Father, in the name of Jesus, we just come before you. Oh, you are the Lord Most High. There's none like you. You are the one who created everything by the word of your power and the power of your word. And you sustain it all. All things consist by you, are held together by you. You are the Lord who was, is, and always shall be. There is no shadow of turning with you. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So we know that you're with us. Oh, but we desire for the manifestation of the presence of God in this place. Holy Spirit, we want you to manifest just who you are above everything else. You know, the stuff that you bring is great. The things that you give to us are great. But we want to know you more. Holy Spirit, now impart unto us what we need. We tune into the frequency of you. Have your will done now in this place and in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, or mature in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So last week we were talking about, and this is one of those verses that many people know is in the Bible, but they don't know specifically where it's at. It talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 26 again, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we looked, not last week, but 2 weeks ago, we looked at the fact that the Jews really didn't grasp the reality that God was going to bring the Gentiles in. And I showed you scripture after scripture that God had planned that, God had spoken that, but they didn't understand it. How he had even made provision in the law, and I didn't go into the law and point this out, but I did talk about it, how he made provision even for those who were not natural-born Israelites to come into covenant with God and become Israelites. He made that provision, and as such, he was setting the stage and showing the nation of Israel, I'm going to bring others in. John chapter 10 talks about this when Jesus said, I have another flock, which, you know, others that are going to come together, and there's going to be one fold or one flock. And so we see that the Gentiles were going to come in, and Paul laid this bare here. He says, you know, that the Jews didn't understand this, but it's a reality that Christ not only died for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. And then we began last week talking about to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we talked about Christ in you. And I want to pick up there and go over a few things again. Because Christ in you, the hope of glory, that you divide them out for understanding purposes so that you can grasp what's being said. But they dovetail. They go together. And you can separate them to get more understanding. But they're going to go together. So he talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. And last week we began talking about Christ in you. And we talked about the word Christ itself. It is the anointed one and his anointing. So when it talks about Christ in you, we're talking about the Spirit of God in you. And we looked at how it says over and over and over again that we are the temple of the living God. We are the temple of the living God. And then we looked at and kind of putting these two points together, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We looked at how it says in Romans chapter 6, and let's go over there really quickly, Romans chapter 6. And verse 4, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So it says that the glory of the Father raised Jesus from the dead. And then going over to the 8th chapter of Romans, it says, verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. So, it says the Spirit raised up Jesus from the dead. So, the Spirit of God is the glory of God. So, when we talk about the reality that we are the temple of God, you could put it this way, we are the temple of the glory of God. The glory of God is in us. Now, if we go over to Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, Paul begins praying there, and he says, I pray that God would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He actually talks about glory in the saints there. Now, we can look at this over and over again. We looked at it out of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where it talks about looking into the perfect into the mirror of the Word of God. And when we do that, we see glory. So glory dwells in us. We are the housing of the glory of God. Now, the glory of God is bigger than me, but the glory of God is in me. The glory of God is bigger than me, but the glory of God does inhabit me. Just as in the Old Testament, when God began dealing with David about building a temple, he got the money for it, and they brought in the resources for it, and he said, now you're not going to be able to build it because you're a warrior, you're a man of blood, but I'll allow your son to. And when Solomon was the king, they built the temple. Now, before that, they had the tabernacle, and the tabernacle was a very, very expensive and ornate tent. It was a portable temple, was what it was. They had the Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies in it. And then when they built the temple there at Jerusalem, Solomon's temple, it was really something spectacular. But you find in Second Chronicles, beginning in chapter 6, I believe it is, where they have the dedication of the Solomon's temple. And we see a whole lot of stuff that takes place. And you have this big prayer. Well, God is delighted with them. And the Spirit of God comes, the glory of God comes and fills the house. And the priest couldn't even stand because of the presence of God. So in the Old Testament, they had the glory of God in a building made with hands. In the New Testament, we have the glory of God in a building made by God himself. And whether you realize it or not, you are a glorious building because you're not who you used to be. On the inside, you are a new creature. According to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 and 18, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new, and all things are of God, who's reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So, you are a new creature, everything new on the inside, and it says it's not only new, but it's of God. So you are a glorious building that the Spirit of God can dwell in. So when it talks there in Colossians chapter 1, you know, there in verse 27, it talks about this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Christ in you is the glory of God in you. There, and I'm going to talk about this, but there is a current and a future aspect to this. There is a current or a present and a future aspect to this. So we are the temple of the Lord, and I'm just going to rattle these off really quickly again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, know ye not that you are the temple of the living, you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own, you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit which are God's. And then in 2 Corinthians 6, 16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So we are the temple of the living God. So we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us now, which means that there is a current, a present aspect of glory in you now. Now, this was so foreign to the Jews because of certain scriptures that they had in the Old Testament. But I want you to understand, you have this now, and then we have what is called the hope of glory. Now, we'll talk about that in a moment as well, but this was so foreign to the Jews because of certain scriptures. And these scriptures were verses that they were not taking out of context, they were just not fully understanding them. So I want to look in Isaiah chapter 42, Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8. Verse 9 is good too, but we're not going to go into it. It says, I am, well, of course, sort of the verses before that and after that as well, but it's one that's really good as well. So Isaiah 42 verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. So when God said this in Isaiah, and the Jews knew this, they understood this. They grasped it to a degree. And God said, my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Then go over into the 48th chapter of Isaiah, chapter 48 and verse 11. He says here, for mine own sake, even mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory to another? So, he says, my glory I won't give to another. How do we reconcile what I've been talking about with the glory of God being in us? With these two verses. How do we reconcile that? How do we bring those two together and make sense of it? Because the Jews couldn't. They didn't understand this. They did not understand this. Now, we'll look at some New Testament verses which bring this into great focus. We'll have great focus as we examine this. So go over to John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, in this chapter, boy, there's a lot in it. It's a wonderful chapter. But in John chapter 17, we'll look at verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I am come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. You're going to find out that that is a really big part of chapter 17 of John. Oneness with God. And it really was difficult for the Jews to understand. So then, let's go down And let's jump down to verses 21 through 23. So there in verse 11, he said that they may be one as we are one. Then going down to verse 21, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Verse 22, and this is huge, and the glory which you gave me. Now, who is this that's talking? Jesus. You got a red letter edition? This is in red. And he says, the glory which you gave me. In other words, this is the very glory of God. I mean, let's be clear. This is the one who in Isaiah chapter 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train or his glory filled the temple. And we see that great section of Scripture, and the angels, the seraphim, cried out one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So the glory is here. But this is the one that Isaiah saw. And he saw the glory. Now, he didn't fully see the face of God, but he did see the glory. It must have been like a smoke. So he saw the glory of God. And this is the one that now we see, and the glory which you gave me, the very glory of God, which you gave me. You see, he had that glory in heaven. He emptied himself of his right to act, the privilege of acting as God while he was on earth. He was still God, but he emptied himself of the privilege of acting as God. He acted as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit while he was here. You say, where do you get that? I get that from Philippians chapter 2. It's very clear there. The about 8 or 9 verses there, it talks about that. It really talks about it very clearly there. But he emptied himself of his right to act as God. So he was a man, but he was still a glorious man. As a matter of fact, you didn't just look at him and say, wow, look at that guy shine. There's only one place where you see that, and that was on the Mount of Transfiguration. You could even go back to Isaiah chapter 52. And it talks about when he was going to be crucified. It says his visage was marred more than any man. In other words, he was beaten beyond just being a pulp. But also in that same chapter, it talks about him again. And it said, well, it's actually in chapter 53, it says it. And it says there was no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, he was just a normal-looking human being. He didn't shine. He didn't glow. He didn't walk around and people were just amazed at how different he looked. He looked like a normal human being. And he says here that the glory which you gave me, in other words, I'm going to come back to heaven now. And you have imparted glory to me even in this time. And the very glory which you've given me, what? I have given them. Now that's huge, because he said in Isaiah, it's the same God. In Isaiah 42 and in Isaiah chapter 48, he said, my glory I will not give to another. So how can God the Son say, the glory you gave me, I've given them? Because he said, I won't give my glory to another. Well, I talked about John chapter 17, and a main theme of John chapter 17 is what? That they may be one. That they may be one. Let's look at it again. Let's go to John 17, where we began in verse 11. And let's look at that again. And now I am no more in the world. And that is such a huge... I can easily get off on something here, so I got to watch it. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those which you've given me, that they may be one as we are. Then in verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now, he made that statement there in verse 22, the glory which you've given me, I've given them. Why does he say that? He says it requires glory for them to be made one with the Father. I say them, I'm talking about us. It required the glory of God to make us one with the Father, with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It required glory to make us one with God. And we are made one with God in the glory. It required the work of the Holy Spirit to make us one. We are made one with the Father. We're made one with the Son. We're made one with the Holy Spirit by the work of the Holy Spirit, by the work of glory. And he said, I have given them glory. Now, the reason that he could do that, again, going back to Isaiah 42 and 48, he said, my glory I will not give to another. Then in John 17, he says that they may be one. In other words, that they will not be another anymore. They will be one with the Father. And one with the Father, he will glorify. And the glory of God will be poured out unto them and even upon them and working through them. It required glory to make us one with him. And so the glory came. Now, there are certain aspects of glory that can be seen. Some of those aspects are just simple things about how we live. Simple things about how we live. Are we going to manifest God's glory in the earth? So how we live should do that. But there is another aspect to it as well. And that other aspect to it is this. And without going too far, because I'm going to get into this in the next couple months as we get where we're going to get to, there is a way for the glory of God to be so manifested in the earth that people will recognize His presence. And I believe that most of the body of Christ, at least those that are serious about the things of God, would say, I want that. I want people to see the very glory of God in the earth. Well, they saw it with Jesus. They should see it with us. So there is a visible thing about the glory that we can get into. Now, we are made one with Him. When that happens, we are no longer another, but we are one with Him. That's what Jesus was talking about, that they may be one as we are one. So when we, boom, became one with Him. You know, in what we were at just a few minutes ago in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6 and actually verse 5, we were in verse 4. But I believe it's in verse 5. Go ahead and put that up, Kathy. Romans 6 and verse 5. Put it up in the New American Standard. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death. This is talking about you being born again. Boom, you became one with Him in His death. Certainly, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. This is talking about oneness with Him. So when oneness with Him happens, we are made one with Him. We are considered dead and then resurrected from the dead. Just as he was, we are considered that when we became one with him, when we received him as our Savior, as our Lord and Savior, we became one with him. We were not just an old sinner saved by grace. We became a new creature. We became unified with him. Now, we are identified with him, but we are unified with him. And this takes place at salvation, and we become one with him. That is what Jesus was talking about. It required glory to do it. You realize that all three of the Godhead were involved in our salvation. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, he said, no man comes to the Father, but how? By me. Then, also in the book of John, he mentions in chapter 6, I believe it's verse 44 or 45, he says, no man can come to me unless he be drawn by the Father. And then, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the section of Scripture where it talks about the gifts of the Spirit, it says, no one can say Jesus is Lord, but how? By the Spirit. So all three are involved in your salvation. And the one, actually, without going into this too deeply, it talks about Jesus baptizing us into the Holy Spirit. It talks about the Holy Spirit baptizing us into Jesus. So when you became one with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that was done through the agency of the Holy Spirit, the glory of God. We were made one with him in the glory. So, we were made one with him in the glory. So, when that happened, we're all of a sudden no longer another. We are one with him. Therefore, the glory of God he has given to us. And the glory of God dwells in us. I'll just rattle off a couple more verses here. Second Corinthians 5, we mentioned this just a moment ago, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. So when we get born again, everything in me, is in my spirit, is of him. It's pure, it's perfect, it's holy. And then in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, he which sanctifies and they which are sanctified are all of one. Therefore, he's not ashamed to be called their brethren. He's not ashamed of you. For both he that sanctifies and they which are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. They are all of one. Different translations say they are all of one Father, or they are all of one source. In other words, I am of him. I'm of him. So I'm not another anymore. That was what messed with the Jews. They thought, I'm not God. No, I'm not, but I've been unified to him. I've been made one with him. And I am actually identified with him. When I go walking into the room, guess what? The Holy Spirit goes walking into the room. The atmosphere changes when I walk into the room because the Spirit of God walks into the room with me. There are times in the summertime in particular where you can walk outside and you can tell it's about ready to storm. You can actually feel it in the atmosphere. And when you walk into the room and you allow the Holy Ghost to, when you walk in the room, things change immediately. But when you walk in the room and you allow him to impact, oh my, the very atmosphere becomes charged with the presence of God. The glory of God is in you. You are not just a human being. You are not just a human being. You are not just a mere man. You are a born-again, spirit-filled child of the Most High God. The Holy Ghost dwells in you. The Holy Ghost dwells in you. So, we've been baptized into him, and now we have Christ in us. We have Christ in us, the Spirit of God in us. And with that, there is the present that he dwells in us. And then there is the future aspect of it, which is the hope of glory, which means it hasn't manifested yet, to the full measure that it will. We will walk into His presence one day, and we will be able to see face to face God. It's going to happen. It is going to happen. Matter of fact, you know, the Jews, again, they didn't understand some of these things from certain verses, which I understand where they were getting it from. So let's go over to the book of Exodus, chapter 33. Exodus 33. And we'll begin in verse 18, and we'll read down about five or six verses there. It says, "And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Moses is talking to God. He says, "Show me your glory." And he said, "I will make my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy to whom I will show mercy." And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, and there shall no man see me and live." He says, you can't see the face of God and live. In that time, you were not able to do that. And the Lord, in verse 21, said, "Behold," he said, "behold, there is a place by me. Thou shalt stand upon a rock." And he basically says, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to put my hand over you, and I'll pass by, and you'll see my hinder parts, it says. He actually calls that his goodness. So he said, I will show you as much as you can handle right now. So the Jews, from this, understood, no man in our current state can see the face of God and live. And they were right in their current state. But there is coming a day. Oh, dear Lord, there's coming a day. Oh, there's coming a day. There's coming a day where we will see God differently. We will see God differently. You know, again, it talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I want to tie that together with a couple verses out of Romans. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The previous verse, where it leaves off in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, it says there that, you know, he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. So it's talking about those who've been justified. And then we get into verse 1 of chapter 5. And it says, therefore, being justified. So he's talking to believers, those who have been made right with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, it took faith to do this. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then going into verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand. And we do what? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, what does that mean? It means that when you get born again, and the Spirit of God who dwells in you will testify to this fact, this reality, that you have a future ahead where you are going to step into the very presence of God like you have never, ever known. You haven't even come close to knowing God as He can be known. You will see Him. It talks about we rejoice, and we should be doing this. I rejoice in the hope. I rejoice. Hope is future. It is a joyful and confident expectation, and it is a joyful and confident expectation, and just, you know, I know that it's going to happen because God has said so. But it's future. It's that joyful and confident expectation and anticipation of a good and godly outcome. So I have a joyful and confident expectation and anticipation of the hope or that future of stepping into the glory of God completely unhindered. Oh my, it is going to be something else. So you have the hope of glory now that the Holy Spirit is in you. You have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Spirit of God dwelling in you. He is bearing witness with you. You're going to see this. You're going to see this like never before. You're going to see the glory of God. Oh my. Oh my. It is going to be something else. Then let's go over to Revelation chapter 22. Now, let me give you just a few things. Revelation 19, we see Jesus riding on a horse coming back at His second coming. It's not the rapture. It's at His second coming. And He will literally put foot on the earth. And He will, at this time, deal with the Antichrist and the false prophet. And they will be cast into the lake of fire. And He will deal with those who had sided with the Antichrist and the false prophet. And they will be wiped out. And then Satan will be grabbed a hold of by an angel and cast into the bottomless pit. It's the word abyss. And there will be a seal placed upon that, and he will not be let out for 1,000 years. So we get the 1,000 year, the millennial reign. Jesus reigns on earth for 1,000 years. At the end of 1,000 years, the beast, or rather Satan will be loosed, and it just says for a short season. We don't know what that is. And he will again deal with humanity and amass a huge army. And they will surround the holy city where Jesus is, where he is ruling and reigning. And bang, it will be dealt with once and for all. That's in the 20th chapter of Revelation. Chapter 19, Jesus returns. Chapter 20, the beast, the false prophet are dealt with. And in that chapter, we see the millennial reign. We see Satan loosed again. And then we see the final judgment on rebellion. Chapter 21 and on, we see the New Jerusalem. And we see all that God is setting up. And here in 22 and verse 4, we see a wonderful verse. And they shall see his face. This is talking about the face of God. We will see Jesus face to face. We will see the Father face to face. We will see the Holy Spirit. We will see God with no hindrance whatsoever. And it is going to be incredible. Now, we will see him before this. But this makes it very clear that there is coming a day where what was spoken in Exodus, it was accurate. It wasn't that it was inaccurate. In their current state, they could not see God face to face. It would have absolutely destroyed them. But we will be different. We are different already. We're going to step into God's presence soon. We're going to step over there very soon. Matter of fact, I believe that the rapture is about ready to take place. And when it does, we are going up and we're going to get a new body. And that new body will be able to stand in the presence of God and behold Him face to face. I believe we're getting a head start on a lot of people that are going to see this in Revelation 22. Because they will be those who have come out and they were the natural people. And they will need to be made different. But we will be seeing him for over 1,000 years at this point. We don't know exactly how long. But we will see him face to face. But the amazing thing about this is, if you will listen, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, bears witness with you. And he will tell you, it's ahead for you. You're going to see the Father. You're going to see the Son. You're going to see Him face to face. You're going to see them face to face. You're going to see them face to face. Now, I just want to touch on a couple things and then I'm going to close. I talked about in this time glory. And one way that glory is shown is through your life. Now, in John chapter 1 and verse 14. John is written by John. He was one of the disciples. And it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." What does it say there? "And we beheld His glory." there was a visible aspect of glory while Jesus lived on the earth. And a big part of that was the very life that he lived and the manifestation of the Spirit of God. You got to remember, he didn't walk around as God the Son doing everything as God. What he did was he walked around as a man. Yes, he was God, but he had emptied himself of the privilege of acting as God. And he chose then, as he emptied himself, to have to listen to the Holy Spirit and to do what the Holy Spirit said. That is exactly what you and I do. We listen to the Holy Ghost, and when we do, and we hear what he wants done, and we respond, the glory of God manifests in the earth through your life. And there are going to be times, and you'll think, well, that wasn't a really big thing, but it's a big thing to someone else. When you respond, I've told some of these stories before, but there was a man who was a very rich man, and he drove in, like a BMW, Mercedes, something, pulled in, goes into this place to eat, and sits down. And, if you've ever seen someone who is wearing a very expensive suit, I mean, like an Italian-made suit, they can be $10,000. And if it's pinstripe, man, every stripe is perfect. And this guy was like that. And God is dealing with someone who is in there to walk up to this man, and I believe it was to give him a $20 bill. Was it 20? It was a $20 bill, and he is fighting this. God, I saw this man pull in. He pulled in this really expensive car. He's wearing a suit that costs more than I make in probably 3 months. His shoes, Italian shoes, they're probably $600 shoes. He does not need my $20. And God just kept dealing with him and kept dealing with him. And he obeyed. Walked up to the guy and said, I know that you probably don't need this, but God's been dealing with me to give you this $20 bill. And he gave him a $20 bill. And the man broke down because he had said to God, if you are real. And he was honestly seeking God. Very rich man. Have somebody give me a $20 bill. I don't need it. Have somebody give me a $20 bill. Small thing. $20 isn't going to buy somebody a whole lot. But he gave him that. And it set the man free. I'm not talking about putting fleeces out. God have this done. God have that done. He needed to hear from God. He needed to see God. And God moved in that way. You may have someone that God just deals with you. And this is a very small thing, And you may fight against it. Because, it just doesn't seem like much. God, I'm asking you what you want me to do. Do this. But God, I what do you want me to do? You want me to go out and stand on a soapbox and preach? No, I want you to do this. And if you will do that, whether you see a response by that person or not is not important. What is important is your obedience. And when you obey, you allow the glory of God to manifest in the situation. And God can move when you are obedient. And you have no idea. Just smiling at someone, literally smiling at someone, can be something that sets them free. Just telling someone God loves you can set somebody free. The glory of God will manifest through you. Now, we'll get into some other things about that. But, it said that, you can't see God and live. Well, guess what? Peter, James, and John did. Matthew and even Judas Iscariot did. Because they saw the face of Jesus. When they saw the face of Jesus, they saw the face of God. Anna and Simeon in the temple saw a baby. That was the face of God. I've never seen him face to face, but there were people who did. Now, it's not like, again, seeing the face of the Father, but when you see the face of Jesus, you can understand. Let me give you one more verse and then I'm done. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. And Kathy, put this up in the NLT. For God, who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made this light shine in our hearts so that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. You can know the very glory of God. And there, use your imagination positively. Imagine sitting before Jesus. You're not physically seeing his face, but knowing him, in that sense, you are seeing him. And when you see him, you see exactly what the Father is like. I'm going to close. Father, we thank you for this group that have been here tonight. We have been made one with you. Those are not vain words, and they're not powerless words. Jesus, you spoke, and that is such an incredible thing, that we have been made one with the Creator of all things. We have been baptized into you. We have been unified with you. We have been glorified even with you. Because where you are, we are in position. We're seated with you in the heavenly realm. And you are seated in heavenly places. So we've been glorified. And we thank you. Now, reveal to us more and more of how the kingdom works. And give us the opportunity to let you work through us. Impart unto us the plan and the purpose of God so that we can pursue that with everything we have. God, I thank you for your protection, your direction, and even your correction as we go. We thank you, Lord. We are kept safe. We thank you, Lord. We are in your hand, and nobody has taken us out. In Jesus' name, amen.